Turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. So that's page 3 in the church Bibles. And we're returning to the story of the account of creation. And we pick it up at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen.
Great, keep that open. Let's look at it together. Question, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? That's an important question. I was watching Celebrity Race Across the World. Anyone watching that? Yeah, I was watching that this week. And there was Roman Kemp, who's one of the celebrities on it. And he basically said, "I don't know who I am." If you watched it, I don't know. I haven't known who I am since I was 15. That's just an indicator to us that we do live in a world of confusion regarding who we are. We are confused about who we are, ignorant about who we are. What is a human being? And that's the question that is in that brilliant song by Marina and the Diamonds, "To Be Human." To Be Human. Anyone know that song? Just me? Just me? You should listen to it, okay? Marina, used to be Marina in the Diamonds, but now solo. 2019, to Be Human, this is what she says. I've had this song in my head all week, you know, when you kind of get it in it. "All the things I've done, all the things I've seen, still I don't know what life means. All the things I've done, all the things I've seen, still I don't know what it means to be human." And she goes, "Ooh, have it." I don't know what it is to be human, a real human being. I don't know what it is. Confused, ignorant. I don't know what it is. What does it mean to be human? Do you know who you are? It's the second most important question we can ever ask. First most important question was the question we looked at last week. Who is God? Who is God? And Genesis 1 tells us very, very clearly. You'll have to listen back if you want to know all about that. That's what we saw last week. Who is God? But the two things go together. Really important that we see that. Who is God? Who are we? John Calvin, very famous, great theologian of the 16th century, he wrote this very influential book called The Institutes of Christian Religion. And he starts off that book by saying this, that the sum of true wisdom consists of two things. Sum of true wisdom consists of two things. Knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. And we need both those things. They're connected in many ways. Knowledge of God, knowledge of ourselves. And he goes on to say that we never truly know ourselves until we know God. We can't know ourselves until we know God. And Genesis 1 helps us to see that. So who are we? Okay, well, ultimately, this account tells us that we're the climax of creation. We're the climax of creation. We're created on the sixth day, but everything that has been happening so far is as if God has been creating the world with human beings in mind, getting the world ready for human beings. And there are kind of differences in the account in the section that we read that kind of alert us to the fact that human beings are special. Something special, something big is going on here as God creates human beings. So the difference is, don't know, you know, if in your home groups as you've been reading through Genesis 1, you've spotted some of these differences. So in verse 26, if you've got it open, we go from the repeated refrain, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, to verse 26, then God said. You see? Then God said. Something different. And we go from God saying, let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, and there was. We go from that to, let us make mankind in our image. So, for the first time in the account, we've got the plural pronouns, us, our, in relation to God. Something different. And then there's the column space devoted to the creation of human beings, which is much bigger than anything given to any other aspect of creation. And the narrative slows down. It's quite striking, isn't it? You know, the stars, verse 16, they get a throwaway line. He also made the stars. And yet humanity gets loads and loads of space. And not just loads of space, but a song as well. Verse 27 is a song. That's why it's kind of written differently in the text. You see that? It's written slightly differently, presented differently in the text. That's because it's poetry. There's a song going on here. Genesis way. As you read through Genesis, these kind of little songs, they're Genesis way of highlighting something special is going on, something big. And then there's the verdict of verse 31. Very good. Very good. So far, every other aspect has been good. It's good. God saw it was good. God saw it was good. God saw it was very good. It's only very good with the creation of humanity. So we're being told something special is going on here. And finally, and most importantly, three times we have that repeated description of humanity being made in God's image. It's repeated three times. So this is important, this repetition. So it's there in verse 26, isn't it, where God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our image. Then verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. That's the second time it's repeated. In the image of God, third time, he created them, male and female. He created them. And that is a description unique in the whole of creation, unique to human beings. No other aspect of creation has that description. No other creature is called the image of God, only human beings. So whoever this creature is, this human being is, they are a prized creature. They are a special creature. So meet the climax of creation. Have a look around. Meet the climax of creation. Us, the image of God. Now, we're not God, and we need to hear that. We really need to hear that. We're not God, but we bear his image. And we can only know who we are in relation to God, because we're in his image. We're in God's image. So we can only know who we are in relation to him. Take God out of the picture. Remove God out of the equation, and we will never know who we are. Well, what does this mean, being made in the image of God? We've got four things. Right, for the first thing this morning, resemble, four R words. All right, so you've got four R words, you can remember them. Resemble, we are made to be like God. It's obvious, isn't it? When you're made in someone's image, but it needs to be made. It means that in some way we resemble God. He made us in his likeness. We are made like him in some way. And again, that's really important. When it comes to categorizing humankind, we're not lumped in with the animals. So you go to school today and you're basically told what's human beings and just another animal. An animal. Maybe an advanced animal or an animal. But we're not lumped in with the animals in Genesis 1. Verse 25, they're all made according to their kinds. Human beings, verse 26, they're set apart. And if we're looking for a category to put humankind in, the someone in creation, in the world, in the universe, who we're most like, who is it? It's God. We're most like God. We're not like monkeys. There's similarities, of course. But the person that we're most like is God. We have more in common with God, the God who made us, the God of the universe, than we do with monkeys. It's amazing, isn't it? So we resemble God in some way. Secondly, we're made to represent God. That's what being made in God's image means. Made to represent him. That's what an image is. It's a representation of something or someone. Humans, being made in God's image, represent God. In the ancient world, kings would set up images of themselves. Remember, we did Daniel, didn't we, together last year? And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did, didn't it? The Babylonian Empire. He set up images of himself to represent him. And the message is, as people walk around and they see this big image of King Nebuchadnezzar, they think, who's in charge here? Oh, yeah, as a reminder, there's that big image of Nebuchadnezzar. He's in charge around here. That was the message of the image. We had the same thing in the Soviet Union, for those of us old enough to remember, back in the 20th century. Huge statues of Lenin. Huge statues of Stalin. And today, in North Korea, you've got the same thing. Statues, pictures, images of the Kim dynasty everywhere. I have it on good authority that North Koreans have to have a picture of Kim Jong-un, the current leader. They have to have a picture of him in their homes. It's illegal not to. And if you're discovered not to have a picture of the supreme leader in your home, then you get into serious trouble. It can mean prison, even execution. Apparently they have image checkers who go around and they can drop in on anyone's house unannounced and just to see what that picture is like, what the image is like. And if it's dusty, you're in trouble. Or if it's damaged in any way, you're in trouble. So that's what leaders do. But the message of the images. Who's in charge here? Oh, yeah. Kim Jong-un. Now, God has put image bearers on the world. He's put us here as his image bearers. And we're meant to look at one another and we're meant to think, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that reminds us. We're not an accident. We're created, and there is a creator, and who's king around here? God. There is a king, and it's God. And we can represent him because we're like him. And do notice that Genesis here is telling us that all humans are made in God's image. All humans are made in God's image. Now, the term image of God wasn't unique to Moses, who's writing this. It's not unique to Genesis. The Egyptians used that phrase, that term, the image of God. The Babylonians used it as well. But they applied it to just one person, and that was to Pharaoh or to the emperor. It was the king's job, the emperor's job, to represent the gods. It was a royal job. So Genesis 1, 26 to 28, what we're looking at here, absolutely revolutionary in the ancient world. Every human being is made in God's image, not just the king. We're all responsible for representing him. Do you see how lofty that makes us? We have royal status. So over tea and coffee later, we should be addressing, you know, how are you doing, Your Royal Highness? We have royal status as images of God, put on the planet to help one another know him. Wow. It's amazing. It means we all have value and dignity. Male and female, he created them. Men and women are equal. Yes, we're different. We'll come on to that when we come to Genesis 2. We're different. But we're equal. This was revolutionary too when Genesis was written. Listen to this. Plato, Greek philosopher of the ancient world, he thought women were reincarnated men who'd lived poor lives. Really, actually taught that. Another Greek philosopher, Aristotle, he described women as mutilated men produced by inadequate fathers. Do you see how revolutionary this is? And still is in much of the world, with a negative, detrimental view of women. The Bible has a very different message to the world. Both men and women are equally made in God's image, equally his image bearers. I think we just do need to say, a few years ago we did a whole series on God's gender agenda, but here we see it very clearly, don't we, that there are just two genders given by God, not multi-genders, not polygender. To be human is to be either male or female. Gender is not a social construct, as we are told that it is. It's not. It's a creation gift. It's God-given. It's not fluid. It's fixed. And a society that wants to do away with God will want to erase and deface his image. Where do we see his image? In the fact that we are both male and female as human beings. So we will want to, if we want to get rid of God and we want to kind of get rid of his image, we will want to redefine gender. We want to get rid of male and female. That's just an aside, but it's very relevant, isn't it, today? What does all this mean, being made in God's image? Well, it means that we are uniquely valuable and precious. It has massive implications for how we treat one another. And we can't go into all the details, can we? It just means there's no room for sexism, there's no room for racism, there's no room for snobbery, there's no room for ageism. All sorts of things. But as we read on to Genesis 9, this is what God says. So here's an application of this being made in God's image. So Genesis 9, here's the words. Just after the flood, God is talking to Noah and his family as they prepare to start again. He says this: from each human being, I'll demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood by humans, shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. So there's the reason. Do you see the reason why there shouldn't be murder? Do not murder. Why? We're made in God's image. The value of human life is tied to being God's representative. To kill his representative is an attack on God. Greatest command of the Bible. Remember what Jesus said it was? He was asked that question. What's the greatest command in the Bible? He said, love God with all your heart. That's the greatest commandment. Second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says the second greatest commandment is like the first one. Of course it's like the first one. First one, love God. Second greatest commandment, love your neighbor. How do you love God? By loving our neighbor. Of course we do, because they're in his image. Our neighbor is God's representative. Our neighbor is God's ambassador sent to us. And if you love God, you will love his ambassador. Of course you will. They're precious. And this preciousness, this value, is the reason for Christian grief over abortion and euthanasia. It's the reason for Christian opposition to abortion and euthanasia. And I know that those are huge and sensitive topics which we've spent time thinking about in the past, maybe need to think about again. But our position on this comes back to this foundational truth here, doesn't it? All human beings are made in God's image. And that means all human life has value, including unborn human life, including aging human life, including infirm, disabled human life, including dying human life. And a society that ignores God wants to do with God's image. God will want to do away with God's image. They'll reject this truth regarding humanity as being made in his image. And not surprisingly, a society that does that will want to do away with its, or will start to want to do away with its weaker members. Its unwanted members. The unwanted baby, the unwanted, inconvenient, older relative. You move God out of the picture, it's very hard, I think, to put brakes on things like the assisted dying thing. And who knows how far we are from gran or granddad in the care home being viewed as living a pointless life, using up the family inheritance, and therefore coming under pressure to end it all. Thankfully, it hasn't been passed as law here. Assisted dying, it's called. It's actually assisted killing, isn't it? Still illegal in this country. Let's pray that it'll continue. We need to make a stand on these things. We need to keep restating the truth of the Bible, or we will we will drift into a society where survival of the most useful becomes the dominant ethic. We will. And that'll be horrific. Reading on into the New Testament, we're given another application of this truth. So James 3, 9 and 10 says this, "With the human tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be so." So he's talking about inconsistent use of that most dangerous of human organs, the tongue. Such damage is done by the tongue. Praising God on a Sunday, cursing people on a Monday, or after church even, as we drive home and we're cut up by that other driver. But it's worth thinking, who are our favourite people to curse? I was just thinking about that this week. Referees, you know. It's amazing. I play football every week. It is amazing how people change on the pitch. It's amazing how much people change on the touchline. And if you're into kind of junior football and you've seen parents on the touchline, you'll have seen outrageous behaviour. Poor referees. Who would want to be a referee? All the abuse they get. Other people we like to curse, politicians. Slag them off all the time. We had an experience yesterday, I have to say. Coming home on the train, we're in Birmingham just for the day. Just want the trains to run smoothly, don't you? And everything's fine, everything's perfect. Get the 5 o'clock train back from Birmingham, get to Crewe, and then the voice comes on the tannoy. "I'm sorry to say that this train is being cancelled at Preston. No further way north." So, remember, this sermon's in my mind. I have to resist the temptation to badmouth it. It's not their fault, is it? But poor person who's giving you that information. Temptation to badmouth them. Badmouthing people comes surprisingly easy to us, doesn't it? I even had that temptation coming to church this morning in the car. Someone was driving so slowly. So slowly. Before we do it, we should pause. James says, everyone has been made in God's image. Every human being merits respect. So, we're God's representatives in the world, and we have value. And it raises the question, doesn't it? Where do we find our value? Maybe we find our value, you see, in the job that we do. Or we find our value in passing our exams. Exam success. Or we find our value in playing football. Or the way we look. When we find our value in those things, what happens when I get injured and I can't play anymore? What happens when I lose my job, when I lose my looks, when I fail my exams? If my value is in those things, it's going to crush me when I lose them or when I don't do very well. If we look to those things to give us value, then they make us much less precious and valuable than we really are, less human. The God of the universe says here, he's saying, you know, whatever happens, however you look, however you do in your exams, whatever the people think about you, whatever your parents think about you, I give you value. I value you. You're precious to me. It's a great honor, isn't it, to represent your school at something, or your county. I was talking to someone this week, and they were kind of so keen to tell me, yeah, some really good news. My daughter, she's representing the county at athletics. This year, going to some athletics meets in the new year. Wow, yeah, it's an honour, isn't it? Representing Cumbria. What would it be like to represent your country or something? That'd be amazing. What a great honour. But here's something even better. The God of the universe says, "You are my representative. You're to represent me." Well, that's a great honour, isn't it? No greater honour than that. To represent God. Well, how exactly do we represent him? Here's the third thing. The third R. Relate. We are made to relate to God and to one another. In other words, to love and to be loved. It's what it means to be human. So by making creatures in his likeness, God is making creatures that he can relate to and who can relate to him. People that he can share life with. And the big clue here is the language, the plural language. Let us make mankind in our image. God is not a lonely force. We saw this last week. God is Trinity of relationship. He is the three in one. It's mind-boggling. It's baffling. That's how he's revealed himself to us in the scripture. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, so closely united, they're one. He lives in eternal community, eternal relationship. Relationship isn't something God got into as a result of making us. He's always been in relationship. Essential to who he is. He's the God who loves and can be loved. He's the God who knows and can be known. Relationship. And we're like him in that we are made for relationship. Supremely with him, made to know him, to know his love, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates. And because we know him, we can stand for him, we can represent him. And also, he created us for relationship with one another. Again, that's what it means to be made in his image. Because he lives in community and relationship. As his image bearers, we live in community and relationship. He made us male and female. A plural, humanity. And our shared life together reflects God's life. He is a community of other-centered love. We are to be a community of other-centered love. And that's why in chapter 2, we'll come to it, in the new year, God says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good. So we're made in the image of God for a relationship, and together in relationship, in community, we have a special role to fulfill, special job to do. What's the job to do? Well, is the fourth R, and that's to rule. Being made in God's image means we are made to rule the world for God. Text is very clear, isn't it? Well, God is the ruler. He's the ruler. And being made in his image means we're rulers over creation. Verse 26, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and everything else. It's rule. Then it's there again in verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. A rule word, subdue it and rule over the fish, etc. Notice that if I was to ask you first, what's the first command in the Bible? I think very often we'd just go and say, do not eat. That's chapter 2. But actually it's not, is it? It's here. First command in the Bible is a blessing and not a ban. It's not do not eat. It's be fruitful. Rule. Fill the world. In other words, what he's saying is have sex, have children, have families, travel, take charge of the world around you. It's amazing. Most people are really into those things. They love doing those things. Of course they do, because they're God-given. Wonderful things, wonderful gifts in the right place. But notice, the commission is spoken directly to them. God said to them, verse 28. That's important, because it's saying that their role is rooted in their relationship with him, in his they're listeners, they can hear God, he can speak to them, he's communicating to them. And he is saying, your role is rooted in relationship with me and your task is focused on what I'm telling you to do. So, important thing there, their rule is not absolute, you see. So they're not the absolute ruler. God is. They're under his authority. He's in charge. He delegates his rule to his image bearers. And we are to rule for him and like him. For him and like him. So we're looking after his world. That's what we're here for. We're responsible to him. We're accountable to him. So this isn't a license to trash the world, to abuse the world, to exploit the world. Some people kind of point this verse and say, there you go. God's giving human beings the kind of the permission to trash the world. No, he's not. God made the world good. Commanding us to rule the world cannot mean that he's given us permission to wreck it. It's just the opposite. He's commissioning us to keep order, to do what he does. Commissioning us to rule means keeping order. Moral order, social order, environmental order. Keeping things in the right place. So that there's order rather than chaos. So that there's flourishing rather than lack of flourishing. And so we see God's blueprint, God's plan for humanity. Fill the earth with his glory. It's basically what we're called to do and made to do. Made in his likeness to do that. To relate, reproduce, and rule. Going to the ends of the earth, reflecting his likeness so that the whole earth is filled with his glory. That's the plan. Some might say, particularly as you kind of just look over the page, it didn't go very well, that plan, did it? Didn't go very well for God, that. We do read on in Genesis and we see the very first people rebelling against God. And the image of God is spoiled in them and in us through sin. And that's sad, isn't it? And the sad truth is, as we look at the world today, that although we're made in God's image, we don't represent him very well. And we don't relate to one another very well. And we don't rule the world very well. And the reason for this is we don't know God very well. In fact, by nature, we don't know him at all. Because we've walked out on the relationship with him for which we were created. We're lost. We're disconnected. Lost. But all is not lost. All is not lost because God's plan remained. God's plan was always much bigger. The rest of the Bible is the account of God restoring his plan and renewing his image in us and fulfilling the plan. God's rescue plan is all about the recovery of his image in people so that his glory can fill the whole earth. So God starts with a man called Abram, Genesis 12. Remember, God blesses him. Remember that word, blesses him. And he promises him great fruitfulness. He's going to be amazingly fruitful. He's going to have uncountable children. And through his offspring, the whole world is going to be blessed. Sound familiar? It's just like Genesis 1, isn't it? Just like the original plan. Be fruitful. Fill the earth. And so Genesis gets us reading on to see how the plan unfolds. And it's all leading to the offspring of Abraham, who turns out to be an individual. The offspring of Abraham, Jesus. Jesus and his wonderful saving mission. This is where it's all heading, to renewal, which is our final R. Renew, Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image of God. That's why we had that reading from Colossians earlier. God the Son has been with the Father for all eternity. Takes on flesh, steps into the world as the image of the invisible God, the true human being, the real human being. And he does what human beings are meant to do. Jesus, he shows us God. He shows us God. Shows us what God is like. And he can do that because he's known the Father for all eternity. He can show us what the Father is like because he knows the Father perfectly. And Jesus rules perfectly. Again, he brings order out of chaos. Again, that's what we saw in Luke over the summer, wasn't it? Bringing order out of the chaos. Under his rule, chaotic things are put back in their place. Order restored to how they're meant to be, and especially broken human beings are restored to what they're meant to be. Sinful human beings are rescued and put back together. And through him, here's the good news, through him we can know the Father. We can be reconnected to God. We can be human again. Jesus rehumanizes us. He restores us in God's image. Let's go back to that song of Marina, which you're all going to go and listen to later, aren't you, to be human. It's easy to miss this bit. In the outro, right at the end, this is what she says. She says, I want connection. I want to feel human again. I've lost my direction. I want to feel human again. It's a cry for help. And here's the answer. Jesus. Jesus restores us to our rightful place with God and our rightful place in the world as God's image bearers. Jesus reconnects us to God. Cost him a lot to do that, didn't it? Cost him his life. God becoming a human being. God dying to save human beings shows us just how precious and valuable to him we are, doesn't it? Shows how loved we are. We're made to love and be loved, and this shows us what true love is and how loved we are. You remember Genesis is written, I said this last week, it's written to people who attempted to turn away from God. So it's very relevant to us. You know, our temptation is to think, following Jesus, it is hard, but the more we follow Jesus, the more your humanity will will shrivel. And there's maybe people here who've been following Jesus for a while, who are struggling at the minute, and thinking, I'm just going to pack it all in, or I'm going to wander away, or are you letting it slip a bit? The more you follow Jesus, the more your humanity will shrivel. That's the lie we're told. Don't believe the lie. It's the opposite. As you read on in Colossians, Jesus is the image of God. As you read on in Colossians, we're told that through Jesus, we know God. And the more we know God, the more we are renewed in God's image, in God's likeness, all through Jesus. That's what's happening. We're being renewed in the image of God, the people we're made to be. So here we go. The more we follow Jesus, not the less human we become, the more human we become. So don't run away from him. Whatever you do, don't run away from him. Stay with him. And if you don't yet know him, come to him. Run to him. Be restored to God. Be renewed. Be really human. Know your place. Live out your purpose. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus has made that possible, our purpose. He gives us back the job we lost when Adam and Eve rebelled. He restores us to that job. So remember, Jesus is risen from the dead. And just as he's going back to heaven, he stands before his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. He blesses them, and he says these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's the ruler. He's the big ruler. And then, thank you, this is what he says, Matthew 28. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Does that sound familiar? It's the same plan, isn't it? It's the original plan, the blueprints. God's plan never changed. God's plan never failed. Taking the image of his glory to the ends of the earth. That plan remains. Filling the earth with his glory, filling it with creatures bearing his image is the mandate. Only now, it's not just about having children. It's about going to people who are already there and baptizing them and teaching them in Jesus' name. It's about filling the spaces where everybody now lives with disciples of Jesus. That's the job. The plan is still about reproducing ourselves. It's still about travel. Only reproducing ourselves is called evangelism, making him known, and travel is called world mission. That's the plan. What an honor it is to be able to play our part in this together, isn't it, as a local church? What an honor. What a privilege to represent God. What a blessing to be able to fulfill the purpose for which he made us. And we know where it's all going as well. The good news is Jesus is going to come back. He's going to make everything new. He's going to rule it forever. What of us? What's our eternal destiny? Ruling it with him. Ruling it with him. There's this wonderful verse we saw earlier this year in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just to remind you of it. It says that if we endure, keep going with Jesus, we will reign with him. It's worth keeping going, isn't it? We'll reign with him. Amazing. So, do you know who you are? 8th of December, 1980, the 45th anniversary is coming up. A man was walking into an apartment block in New York City, and he was shot 5 times, bang, 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 in the back. 2 police cars arrived, officers Bill Gamble and James Moran. They realized it would be too late if they waited for an ambulance. They put the man in the back of their police car, laid him on the back seat, and Moran asked the man, "Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are?" And John Lennon tried to speak, but he could only manage a gurgle before he died. "Do you know who you are?" Those are the last words John Lennon heard. "Do you know who you are?" I wonder what's going through his mind in those final seconds. But it's a good question. It's the most important question after "Who is God?" Do you know who you are? We want to give a satisfactory answer to that, don't we? John Calvin, remember, a person never truly knows themselves until they know God. We don't know God until we know Jesus Christ. If we know Jesus, we know who we are, don't we? We're a real human being. A real human being. What does it mean to be a real human being? The answer is a Christian. Someone who is trusting Christ, rescued by Jesus, restored to God by Jesus, gradually being made like Jesus, a resembler, a representer, a relator, a ruler. Wow. Amazing. Now you know why you breathe. It's such good news. Let's remind ourselves in song of that as we sing our final two songs.